All right, we're looking at Isaiah chapter 40. We are going to read from verse 12 through the conclusion of the chapter.
A long section.
So let's start. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of Yahweh, or as his counselor has taught him? With whom did he take counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of justice? Who taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as a drop in a bucket, and are counted as the small dust on the balance. Look, he lifts up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor its beasts sufficient for a burnt offering. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? The workman molds a graven image. The goldsmith overspreads it with gold, and the silversmith casts silver chains. Whoever is too impoverished for such a contribution chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks for himself a skillful workman to prepare a carved image that will not totter. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Scarcely shall they be planted. Scarcely shall they be sown. Scarcely shall their stock take root in the earth, when he will also blow on them, and they will wither, and the whirlwind will take them away like stubble. To whom then will you liken me? For to whom shall I be equal, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things. Who brings out their number, their host by number? He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from Yahweh, and my just claim is passed over by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, Yahweh, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on Yahweh shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's take a moment to pray. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for our time together this afternoon. And we pray that you would help us to understand this glorious passage. There are phrases here, Father, that even in the general non-religious culture are familiar. Phrases that people have heard and uttered, not knowing from whence they came. There is great literature here. But what makes it truly great is this is your word. Help us to understand it. Help us to put it in its context. And from that context, to find a message for us today in our context. Pray this of you in Christ's name. Amen. There are a large number of questions in this section. I have in my personal devotional Bible, not my preaching Bible, I have both here, circled all those question marks, and they actually extend into chapter 41, and I think that perhaps 41 continues the theme of 40. But these questions are rhetorical questions. By the way, we use that phrase. What's a rhetorical question? Wow, there are too many people who know it. I think you were, your answer. Okay, that's part of it. What else? right? Okay. Any other element tie in particularly with the word rhetoric? Rhetorical? You're right, but yeah, it's a rhetorical device. You don't expect them to answer it. You actually hope that they already know the answer. You don't need the information, but you're using it to make people think or to bring to them something they may not be thinking about. And that's particularly what's happening here. To really understand this passage, you need to turn your Bibles to another section. Job chapter 38. Now, we all know the backstory. Chapters 1 and 2, God has a bet, so to speak, with Satan. And Job loses his family and his property and even his health. And so his friends show up to comfort him by urging him to repent from sins that he must have committed or this wouldn't have happened to him. And he and his friends go through a cycle of debates, which seems interminable to the reader and must have been even longer to Job. And then finally, a fourth fella speaks up because the other three older men weren't very wise. And then Yahweh steps in and speaks, beginning with chapter 38. Listen to these words and remember what we just read in Isaiah. Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God... I'm sorry, that continues the sentence. And all the sons of God shouted for joy. Or who shut in the sea with doors when it burst forth and issued from the womb? Let's see. Have you commanded the morning since your days began and caused the dawn to know its place? Have you entered the springs of the sea, or have you walked in search of the depths? Have the gates of death been revealed to you, or have you seen the doors of the shadow of death? Have you comprehended the breadth of the earth? Tell me if you know all this. Where is the way to the dwelling of light and darkness? Where is its place? Have you entered the treasury of snow or seen the treasury of hail, which I have reserved for the time of trouble, for the day of battle and war? Can you bind the cluster of the Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion or bring out Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set their domination over the earth? All of these are, of course, questions that Yahweh is peppering Job with. Is Yahweh really expecting Job to answer? What's the purpose of all these questions in Job? There is a purpose. Why is Yahweh asking Job all these questions? What? To help him understand? To help him understand what? What? To put him in his place. Hear Job's response when God finally stops for a moment. Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I lay my hand over my mouth. I'll hush my mouth, if he's from southern Judea. Once I have spoken, but I will not answer. Yes, twice, but I will proceed no further. And then God launches in again with the same kind of thing. And Job's response in chapter 42, I know that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. Let's see. I have heard you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. All of these questions are peppering Job to put him in his place. Because Job has really been, at the end of his dispute, he's been accusing God of being unrighteous. He finally does enter into sin. And God puts him in his place, and Job realizes when he hears Yahweh speak to him that I've gone too far. That's the same kind of thing that Isaiah is doing. He's putting people in their place. He's making them realize just how ignorant they actually are and how weak they are He's helping them, and it's really a blessing, really, to help you know where you are and what you are and what you aren't. We live in a culture that wants to see people, and there's some reason for it, with good self-esteem. Sometimes there's a valid reason to have bad self-esteem. There are people who are cocksure they can do anything, and then they do things that get themselves killed or other people's killed, or they destroy themselves. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? You know so much. And these statements to Israel 700 years before Christ are still valid for us. In spite of our science having tremendous capabilities to measure things, there's a limit to our ability to measure. Calculated the dust of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales. Verse 13, who has directed the Spirit of Yahweh, or as his counselor has taught him? We sometimes think we know so much that we can tell God how to do things. One of the profound problems with American Christianity and its various fads is in the final analysis we decide that the way God tells us to worship him or the way God tells us to do this or that isn't good enough, so we're gonna fix it. He hasn't given us enough information. He hasn't made enough rules. He hasn't given us enough information. 15, the nations are a drop in a bucket. That's a famous quote. But do you realize what it's saying? The might of any nation, not just in their day, but in our day. America has thousands of missiles, land and sea based, and hundreds of bombers, and multiplied tactical and strategic nuclear weapons, and that's nothing. Nothing. Throw in all the other nuclear weapons and the other nuclear powers and all the conventional weapons. The power of mankind is zilch. And that hasn't changed in 2,700 years. It's still nothing. The nations before him are as nothing. They are counted by him less than nothing and worthless. Then, something that Isaiah does over and over and over again is he compares the gods of the nations with the real God. And he does it in almost the same way every time, by describing them. You make this image, you cover it with gold, you make silver chains so it won't fall over, or you get a tree that won't rot, find yourself a nice fir, redwood, carve it, but you get a skilled craftsman to carve it, nail the sucker down just so it won't fall over, in one of his passages, not this one, but make it so it won't totter. And that's something you bow down and worship? Boy, are you dumb, is what Isaiah is saying. And so these questions that are being put, remember, are to a people. The chapter starts off with comfort, yes, comfort my people, but they're not yet out of their judgment. There's still judgment there. Judgment on them for fearing the nations instead of fearing God. What is it that gets Judah in trouble with Hezekiah and with Hezekiah's daddy? They are afraid of the great nation states around them, and so they violate the laws of God by making alliances with pagans to protect them from other pagans, who then, like most great nation states, extort them. You know, almost everything that happens between nations is what happens, you know, between people on bad roads in cities. You know, you get mugged, or you get extorted. You know, we bust up your shop, and as long as you pay us protection money, we won't do that again. That's what Assyria was doing to Judah. That's what nations do all the time. All the time. Nations are just big thieves to other nations. And Israel's problem was they weren't supposed to be depending upon Assyria or Egypt or a bunch of other little states. They were supposed to be depending upon Yahweh. And those questions are designed to make Israel realize, wait a minute, The Assyrian king doesn't know this kind of stuff and doesn't have this kind of power. Why are you worried about him? Worry about Yahweh. Why lean on Assyria when you can lean on Yahweh, who has this infinite kind of power? You know, wake up and smell the coffee, if I could. Get your head screwed on straight, Judah, Israel. Have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? They have been told. Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? We are insignificant. Get a grip. All he has to do is blow his breath and we dry up and blow away. To whom then will you liken me, and to whom shall I be equal? Romans 9, I think, is the cross-reference that I wanted us to look at when I was thinking about doing this in the morning worship. Because Paul talks about, you know, the potter and the clay. He picks up from the Old Testament imagery. Who are we to accuse God of doing things? It's the same kind of thing, putting us in our place, understanding our proper place. And then, listen, in the latter part, his majesty and power is mentioned in this section. But look at 25. To whom then will you liken me, or to whom shall I be equal? One of the greatest blasphemies that can be stated in modern America is that Allah and the God of the Bible, I mean, it's all the same God with different names. No, it's not. Allah is nothing like Yahweh. Yahweh is nothing like Allah. And the Yahweh of the Bible is nothing like the Yahweh of Judaism, even though they won't mention his name. Or for that matter, the God of liberal Protestantism, and all too often even evangelical Protestantism. God of the Bible is awesome. And nothing and no one, no figment of our imagination, no perversion of who he is, can compare to who he is. There's nothing you can compare him to. Verse 27, why do you say, O Judah, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from Yahweh, my just claim is passed over by my God. See, you know, sometimes bad things happen to people. And we think, well, God's not listening. God doesn't care. Well, sometimes bad things happen to bad people, and they get what they deserve, and then they start blaming God for it. And sometimes, like with Job, bad things happen to good people for a good reason, even though we may not know what it is. I have a friend who, at one time we were so close, I was closer to him than my brothers. And I love him, and I treasure him. But he has gone so far from the Lord, he doesn't understand that he is in a cleft stick of his own cutting, and he's wondering why God is doing these things to him. And I want to slap him up alongside the head and say, Dave, God didn't do this to you. You did it. Wake up. But God could be letting these things happen to you for good reason. He's concerned he may end up going back to jail. He's concerned he may lose all of his possessions. And at 54, 55 years of age, have to start all over again. I said, no, that's not necessarily a bad thing. I wouldn't want it to happen to me, and I don't really want it to happen to him, but it could be something good somehow if that happens. It hasn't happened yet. God knows. And when I have the pseudo-obstruction or the kidney stones, or how many other problems have I got? You know, sometimes I have problems, remember, because the pain affects my brain and or I'm not sanctified enough, and I don't wrestle with these the way I should. That's one of the things that frustrates me about it. It just adds on to my sin, maybe. That you know, this doesn't seem to be benefiting me spiritually. Well, maybe it's because I'm not starting from the right foot, but the point is these things can be good. I found there's something Calvin and I have in common. They're called kidney stones. It's about the only thing we probably have in common. But you know, why can I not benefit from it? It's my fault, not God's fault. Have you not known? Have you not heard? We have those questions again, verse 28. And then listen to the description of Him. The everlasting God, Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the God who makes and keeps promises, the creator of the ends of the earth, of all that there is and all that it contains, neither faints nor wearies. I meant to look up, it's a psalm, isn't it? That song we used to hear when WCHR went off? He neither sleeps nor slumbers. How's that song go? Yeah, isn't that a psalm? Yeah, I went to look it up. Who sang that? It was just after Bill Pierce. If you could still be awake, you could hear the song. Bill Pierce had a voice that was so deep and rich, I don't think I ever stayed awake through his whole program. But that song would be sung, and then the station would go off the air. It's echoed here. He doesn't grow faint. He doesn't grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. You can't possibly grasp how much He knows and understands. There's more than just facts. There's understanding of the facts. And then look how He continues the thought. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength. I saw this next verse yesterday, moving Ben in. At the end of the day, all those young guys were tuckered out. I was too, but I had an excuse. I'm old. They're young and strong. The youth shall faint and be weary. The young men shall utterly fall. They were all wasted from all the hard work. And then some of those beautiful lines in Scripture, but it's in that context. And I'm, by the way, going to ruin it for you in a minute. Those who wait on the Lord, on Yahweh, shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Back to 29. He gives power to the weak. And those who have no might, He increases strength. And here's how I'm going to ruin it. Janet has done a beautiful cross stitch for me. It's in my office with this quotation with a bald eagle. These eagles are buzzards. Okay? Yesterday when we were out in front of Ben's house, there must have been 100 buzzards in the air floating around. I thought, boy, they found something dead. And then they all drifted to the west and they buzzed around and some were drifting to the back. I'd never seen that many buzzards in my life. When they went to the west, it was over the tennis courts. I figured maybe somebody's playing badly or something. But so, you know, this just ruins it, doesn't it? Because you think of these beautiful eagles. No, we're talking about buzzards kiting around. Now, watching those buzzards floating around, they weren't flapping their wings. They're kiting. The wind was carrying them. I don't think I saw them dip their wings, but I don't think I ever saw them ever flap a wing. They just kited to the west. It was funny watching a whole bunch of them going to the west and one going back just above them to the east. Now, how does he do that? I don't know. I've never been a buzzard, let alone an eagle. But this idea of being able to fly through the air without effort, without getting tired, it's because God gives them this capability. He's using this as a metaphor, of course. They shall renew their strength. They shall mount it with wings like eagles. Run and not be weary. The point was, Israel, you're worried about your neighbors. You've got your eyes on the here and now and the here and now problems, and you're missing the here and now and the forever solution, which is your God. See, they're so worried about the Assyrians or the Egyptians, and they're going to be worrying about the Babylonians. They weren't worried about Yahweh. They weren't remembering that their forefathers defeated massive armies because Yahweh gave them the victory. Over and over again in Israel's history, that's happened. So this whole context is one of understanding who you are and who God is. How tiny and insignificant and useless we are, and how awesome and majestic and powerful He is. So powerful, so majestic, so awesome, we can't even begin to comprehend it. So why don't we turn to Him instead of the idols that we have to carve and nail down so they don't fall over? Let's turn to a real God A God who made us, not a God that we make. Let's turn to the real solution. Now, we're not living in ancient Israel in 700 BC. We're not facing the Assyrian Empire or the soon coming Babylonian Empire. But I have met Christians in this century who were terrified of communism. Communism is going to rule the world. And they are no different than Hezekiah's daddy or Hezekiah's boy. Their eyes are on the here and now. And they're professed Christians that are worried about the communist enemy or New Age or you name it. We look at the enemy and we think of ourselves as so weak, and we are. We look at the foes that surround us and we despair because we don't look to the God of our salvation. We don't really know Him. So all these questions are designed to show you and me just how dumb we are. Just how ignorant, profoundly ignorant we are. Just like God used similar questions to Job to put us in our place, to make us understand who He is and what He is and how desperately we need Him and how glorious He is in helping us. Look, as we close, have you not, verse 28, have you not known, have you not heard the everlasting God, Yahweh, the God of the covenant, the creator of the ends of the earth? He neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is beyond our ability to comprehend. He gives power to the weak. He gives strength to those who have no might. He's the one who makes the tiny and the insignificant and the weak victorious. We need to turn to Him. We need to lean upon Him and no other. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, when we face medical problems, we turn to our doctors. When we face financial difficulty, we turn to our accountants or our financial advisors. When we're in legal trouble, we turn to our attorneys. And we almost never turn to You. Help us to hear what You said through Isaiah. And while there's nothing wrong with doctors or lawyers or accountants, help us turn to You first and foremost. As individuals, as families, and as a congregation of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray, amen.